Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We're not going to give an exposition verse by verse. I could do that. I spent many hours on the details that are here. It's very convicting for me the last 2 or 3 weeks studying this. It's like God saying, what do you have to be whining about? It was so convicting. And then when I compare what Paul went through compared to what I went through, it's like comparing apples to oranges. But then to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, which brings it up to a much, much, much higher level. Now, there are different words in the Scripture that God gives us about trials. Biblical words. I think it's as much as we can, if we stay with the words that God gives us, we get a more accurate reading of things. One of the words used in the Scripture is afflictions. For instance, in James, it says, if any man be afflicted, what should he do? Pray. Another word is testings. In James chapter 1, he says, praise God for what we just heard sung, because really that's a lot of what this message is about. Rejoicing in tribulation. Rejoicing in testings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various testings. Last night, God gave me a wonderful, wonderful time with Him right before I went to sleep. And it was in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. And it says, we rejoice. That's that scripture. It says we rejoice with joy that is what? Unspeakable and full of what? The glory of God. And he says, though now, if need be, you are in heaviness. I mean, at the very same time of being in heaviness through manifold trials, that's the type of joy that is unspeakable. How can you be rejoicing when you've got such intense pressures, difficulties, challenges, problems, trials? Another scriptural term is tribulation. The scripture tells us, I believe our Lord is the one who said it. He said, we enter the kingdom of God through much what? Tribulation. So guaranteed, I'm going to use the word adversity here to cover all the terms I've just mentioned. Guaranteed adversity will indeed come our way. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus described it in terms of two men building a house, which would be your life. And he says that every man, saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter whether they're saved or not. It's every man will experience, the way the Lord put it was, the rains, the floods, and the wind. A stormy life. Stormy weather. Stormy experience as you walk through this world. And, you know, I think we do a disservice to people when we're inviting them to follow Christ if we just paint a rosy picture. Because the Lord, when he invited people to follow him, he said, please, please sit down first and do what? Count the cost. I think we present a wrong idea about God and his purposes and his plans and his program and the way he deals with us and where the blessings really are, where the joy really is. And so it's not a question of whether you're going to be experiencing severe adversity. It's only a question of how you will respond to it when it comes. Because the Lord said in that illustration, both men are going to experience severe stormy trials, afflictions. And I want to use the word specifically, wind. And you'll understand why when we get further in the message. The title of this message is Understanding the Winds of Adversity. As we went through the service today, it might have been I was singing along with the choir. I don't know. These things come to me. I don't know when they come to me. But listen, can our Lord Jesus Christ speak to the wind? Can he speak to the wind? Is there evidence of it in the New Testament gospel recordings that there was storms and he spoke and said, peace, be still? Can the Lord Jesus Christ still your storm anytime he wants to? If he chooses not to, guaranteed he's got wonderful reasons for it. We have a tendency to think of blessings as when everything is rosy. And when I understand the scriptures, it says the greatest blessings is understanding everything around you is thorny. And it's finding the blessing in the thorns. Amen? And they're with you. It's not like you ever get free from it. It's not like you ever get delivered from it. It's not like you ever plateau and say, oh, wow, I'm glad I'm past all that. Listen, the only time we're going to be past all of it is when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. The only time we're going to be past all of it is when the Lord Jesus comes back again, glorifies himself. We're changed to be completely like him. But until he comes, I love that song that says, toiling on. Toiling. Toiling on. Not in self-pity, but in unspeakable rejoicing. I mean, this will get us up into the heavenlies big time. Now, the reason why Paul had to get into this list of his resume, I mean, if the world looks at this list of his resume, they say, man, what else have you got? There's not much there. If you looked at the list he gives us here, he said, man, your God must not be that strong. Your God must not be that powerful. Why is he letting you go through all that stuff? If you don't understand the ways of God. See, I believe, like, for instance, it says in the Old Testament, God made known his ways. God made known his ways to who? To Moses, but his acts to who? The children of Israel. We need discernment of the ways of God as to how does he bless us? How does he strengthen us? Like that scripture the Lord's laid on my heart, that we will be strengthened with might by his Spirit. It's in the face of tremendous adversity. Don't think you're going to be floating on a cloud when that happens. When God strengthens you with might by his Spirit in the inner man, there's going to be tremendous pressure upon you. Tremendous challenges upon you. And the word I'd like to use here is helplessness. I was thinking as I prepared this message, we have a tendency to think that, you know, there's a certain amount we can do on our own and we just need God to cap it off. In other words, we have a certain amount of strength and, you know, we get to the point where we're beyond our strength and then we cry out to God for him to cap it off. Listen, we are totally helpless. Totally, like little babies. We have to cry, Abba, Father. I can do most of it, but then there's some things I have to say. The Lord has to strengthen me in some things. The scripture doesn't say that. I can do what? Every bit of it. Every minute, every moment of every day, God's got to be strengthening. God's got to be working. God's got to be enabling. Otherwise, I'm going to fall flat on my face spiritually. We're talking about helplessness, total helplessness. As the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. A minute. The Lord meant that. Now, affliction is interesting. There's other scriptures, like, for instance, in the Psalms. He says, it is good for me that I have been what? Afflicted. And he meant it. He wasn't just dutifully saying it. He meant it. Right before that, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray from God. It's in Psalms 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray from God. But because of the affliction, I'm walking in obedience to Him. When everything's going your way and you're on top of things, you don't feel like you need the Lord that much. Amen? But when you're under severe trials, severe pressure, tremendous challenges, and you realize, and listen, this list here in chapter 11 is just one of four in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul goes into great detail about he had the sentence of death upon him. He gives a particular illustration of it. In chapter 4, he says, all day long, as a believer, we are delivered unto death. Remember that? In chapter 4? Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. We're just kind of getting to an intensive listing here. He's been talking about this all through. And I want to say this. It's so easy to look at this list. As a matter of fact, some of the commentaries I looked at called it the apostles' suffering. And I know there's some unique things here to the apostles. I'm not trying to discount that. But it's so easy to say, to not see the relevance, to not see the application, to not see the wisdom of how this relates to you and your relationship to God. I believe God is opening up something to us so rich here, so full, so wonderful, as to the riches of the grace of Christ that every believer can enter into. Listen, God gives it to us in the extremity, both in the Gospels and in the Epistles, so that we know He can handle anything. Amen? You may look at this list and say, well, I've never encountered such things like what Paul encountered. Listen, if God can handle what Paul had upon him, He can handle what I got upon me. Amen? And even further than that, what I said about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the problem is, and this is my first point on your outline, we're moving along here. We need wisdom to understand God's ways. Now, how does God get wisdom to us? Because the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. When you're in God's school of learning, how does God teach us His truth? God teaches us through affliction. God teaches us through trials. God teaches us through tribulation. Heartache. He says there in Psalms 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might understand God's word. That when I get into God's word, I'll see things in God's word that I've never seen before. Amen? If you hadn't been going through the trial, you hadn't been going through the affliction, you hadn't been going through the suffering, you wouldn't see what it would just go right over your head. But because you're in the midst of the intensity of the suffering, you'll see things in the scriptures that you never saw. The riches of what's hidden in God's word concerning God's Son will come out to you in magnificent ways. I have to get to this sooner or later. You got to have humility in the midst of all this, because you can be under intense suffering and be bitter about it and not get any grace from God and not get the riches that God has for you. So there's got to be a brokenness. There's got to be a humility. There's got to be a trust in the sovereign God who works all things according to His will. We all have a lens. Like if you put on a set of glasses and you have a lens there, and then you see through that lens, you interpret things through that lens. You can call it a frame. We all have a frame around our problems. We all have a frame around our afflictions. And based on the frame or the lens that you're looking through, you interpret what's happening to you through that lens, through that frame. Like, for instance, when the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, 10 of them had one lens and 2 of them had a different lens. They both saw the same thing, but they didn't interpret it the same. Amen? And depending upon the lens in the back of your mind, you got these presuppositions. No wonder God says we've got to cast down imaginations. We got to cast down these things in our mind. It doesn't put the proper frame, proper lens around our problems and our difficulties. God does not intend for our difficulties to beat us down and wear us out and get the best of us. He intends for our difficulties to strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus Christ can be real to you in the trenches of life. Amen. It's one thing to go on a retreat and experience some wonderful experience on a retreat. Quite another thing on Monday morning when you go to work. Quite another thing when you're changing diapers and washing clothes and all the rest of it. When the normal routine of life, to see the power of the risen life of Christ in your life. Amen. Because we're in a hostile world. People are anti-Christ. Guaranteed you're going to be up against it. Amen? Guaranteed. You've got to know how to be strong in the Lord. How to rejoice in the Lord. How to run to the Lord. Run to the name of the Lord, as Charlie mentioned. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are what? Run to His name. Run to His life. Take refuge in Him. There's comfort to be found in the midst of the trial. Now, this wisdom is the ability to look at life from God's frame of reference. It's the ability to see life as God sees it. We don't look at it the way God looks at it. We don't see it the way God sees it. Otherwise, we wouldn't complain about what God's allowing to happen in our life. Amen? We need God to open our... The other day, I usually have to turn on a light when I go from my office to the bathroom, and it's pretty dark in that fellowship hall numerous times. The other day, it was such wonderful light shining through that kitchen window. I said, man alive, that's what I need spiritually. It's like that light made all the difference in the world. I need that spiritually. I need God to turn on the light so I can see what He sees. Amen? See it the way He sees it. And not with my little flashlight trying to find my way, but the brightness of the glory of who He is. Amen? I need God to turn the light on. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. The Bible says if any man lack wisdom, what should he do? Ask. God will give it to you. He'll give it to any man. Any man, He'll give it to you. Ask Him for it. But He says, let him ask in faith, nothing what? Don't waver. Believe that God will give it to you when you ask Him for it. Amen? He's not going to take your problem away necessarily. He's not going to take the pressure away. But He will give you a different frame. He will give you a different lens. He will give you an understanding of His ways, of what He's up to. You know, they were praying to get Peter out of prison, and God miraculously delivered Peter out of prison. But John the Baptist was in prison, and he was beheaded. And I'm sure he was, don't you think John the Baptist was praying? I'm sure other people were praying. God doesn't always get you out of the mess. If it God, whatever God allowed, you can be sure He's glorifying Himself. Amen? He's got reasons for it. He's got purposes for it. Even if it means your death, your ultimate, you know, the physical death. I mean, we're always dying daily. But if you know how to die daily with Christ, then dying physically for Christ, that's just like, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg of it. You always die daily. All day long you're dying daily. And if God chooses to take your life physically, praise be to His name. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Now, the second point that will help us understand the winds of adversity, not only God's wisdom, but God's calling. And I believe this is so important. We can talk about vocation, and there's a place to talk about vocation. But regardless, it doesn't matter your employment, doesn't matter citizenship. When you understand God's calling is like it gives you the wisdom you need with your employment. It gives you the wisdom you need as a citizen. It gives you the wisdom you need as a mother who is a keeper at home. This, and I'm just going to touch on this a little bit, but the calling of God is so important to understand. I'm just going to talk about one aspect of it. There's numerous things that reveal to us about God's call upon our life. Now, where am I? I don't even have my notes out yet. Did anybody read what I had in the bulletin about pearls? If we can understand, you read it, Joel? All right, praise God. If we can understand God's call, then God will use our understanding of His call upon our life to discover the pearls of what He's up to through the irritants, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the difficulties. God is forming something very valuable. Something that's eternally valuable. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 124. I just want to mention something here. Like, for instance, God called Paul to go through. He mentioned all those perils. And you may be looking at those perils and thinking, well, you know, and obviously the travel in those days and the perils of those days was different from the perils of this day. But I guarantee you, we got some perils today traveling too. We got some perils with our fellow countrymen today. We got some perils with false brethren today. Don't look at that list and say, no, that's just the Apostle Paul. There is relevance. There is application. There is wisdom that is incredible. But there's also some spiritual analogies. Like when he talked about the perils of waters, his traveling at sea, he was talking about that in a physical sense. But there are spiritual analogies in the scripture to a number of these things that Paul mentions. And one of them is in Psalms 124. And by the way, those of you that have listened to Joseph Tan and that message he preached, I was able to hear him personally in Philadelphia. Not the one that you saw, but a different time when he gave the same testimony. And when he finished his testimony that time in Philadelphia, he read Psalms 124. And he said, if God, when he was under all that intense persecution in Romania, and it was terrible stuff. It was the kind of stuff that Paul was listening here. He said, if God had not been on our side, we would have been doomed. We would have been soundly crushed and defeated and could have very well lost our life. Notice Psalms 124. Verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, you fill in the blank if the Lord's not on your side. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up alive when their wrath was kindled against us. And notice the spiritual analogy here of the peril of waters. We're not talking about sailing and ships here. We're talking about discouragement in life, worry in life. We're talking about fretfulness in life. We're talking about fear in life. We're talking about sickness of the soul. When you pass through the waters, can God sustain you in your soul and in your spirit? If it had not been the Lord on our side, verse 4, the waters would have, what would the waters have done to us? The waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. We would have drowned in the midst of it. The proud waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, verse 6, who hath not given us a prey to the teeth of our adversary. Our soul is escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Joseph Tan read this in the airplane when he was flying out of Romania. Looking back on what God had done, he read this chapter of God's deliverance. But I tell you, it applies to every one of us. Now, this thing about calling is critical to understand, because when God told Ananias, when Saul first got saved, when Paul first got saved, he told Ananias, I want you to go to this house where Saul is, and I want you to go there because I'm going to give him his sight back. And Ananias said, don't you realize, Lord, who this is? This is a guy that was doing all the evil to the saints in Jerusalem. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something and you can't figure out why in the world he's asking you to do it? He said, this is the guy that was doing all the evil to the saints in Jerusalem. He said, furthermore, this is the guy that had official documents from the high priest in Jerusalem to do some stuff right here in Damascus. And now you're asking me to go over there and spend time with this guy? And the Lord says, go your way. He's a chosen instrument. He said, I'm going to reveal to Paul what great things he must suffer. And when Paul talks about not being disobedient to the heavenly vision, part of that heavenly vision was the suffering that God made clear to him would go with his calling upon his life. You cannot minister effectively to anybody without experiencing suffering in your life. It's a calling of God to make you an effective minister of Jesus Christ's life. Now, need you say, well, that was Paul, but not me. Philippians 1 tells us it's given every believer, not only, this is the end of chapter 1 of Philippians, it's given to every believer not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to suffer. It's a calling of God upon every believer. If you don't understand God's purposes for afflictions and suffering and trials, so that it frees you up to truly testify of the power. Listen, Philippians 3, how do you understand the power of Christ's life? That I may know him and the power of his resurrected life. How do you get to know the power of his resurrected life? Because you also have to be affiliated with the fellowship of his sufferings. If you refuse to enter the door of the fellowship of his suffering, you'll never know the power of his resurrected life. Amen? Or you resent the trials. You resent the tribulation. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why didn't God do it differently? Listen, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's up to. If we do a survey right now, you say, would you like God to change some things in the surroundings of your life? Would you like God to do some things differently in what he's done in your life? Every hand would go up. If you were going to plan your life, would you plan it the way God's planned it? I wouldn't. But God's got a better plan than you do. Guaranteed. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love God and can trust him for what he's allowed. I guarantee if you want to know the love of Christ, if you want that prayer that I preached on two Sundays ago to be true in your life, that you can know the love of Christ, the only way you're going to know the love of Christ is to know the sufferings of Christ. You can't develop the agape love without going through some suffering. Jesus' footsteps lead to the cross. Amen? They lead to the cross. If he said, follow me, He says, take up what? Take up what? Take up your cross. Follow me. So there's a calling to suffering. If you don't believe me, read 1 Peter. The whole book is about it. The whole epistle is about it. That's why I was spending some time in it last night. And he explains in 1 Peter a large part of the purposes and the understanding of suffering. Now, the third point has to do with joyfulness, which is what we heard sung about. And it's going to take me a while. You're going to say, how in the world are you getting joy out of this? Just stay with me. It's going to take me a while to get to where I'm headed. God tells us as believers, rejoice until the winds of adversity come and then cry the blues. Is that what he says? No. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He says, it's trust God for the light. Trust God for the wisdom. Run to him. Cry out to him. Ask him for it. Get before, for instance, how many of you know Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord in the midst of adversity, in the midst of the winds of adversity, they that wait upon the Lord, what will happen to them? They won't be downtrodden. They won't be downcast. They that wait upon the Lord, what will happen to them? Renew what? Renew their strength. And then I like that illustration. They will mount up with wings. The winds of adversity for the believer cause the believer to soar higher into the heavenlies. We were going over with our family Colossians 3 this week, and it's one of those sections of Scripture. How do you get that? How do you get a handle on that? Like it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, for your life is hid with Christ where? How do you get a handle on that? How do you get a handle on it so it makes a difference in your life? They that wait upon the Lord in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trial, running to him, fleeing to him, crying out to him, you will renew your strength and be able to mount up with wings as eagles. You'll be able to run and not be weary. You'll be able to walk. And that's incredible. That's incredible when I think about it. You know what? When Paul lists what he went through, one thing that stood out to me is so convicting. I mean, just the list that he gave convicted me. But when I read in chapter 4, he says, our light affliction. I said, wait a minute. Light affliction? I mean, just take how many times he was beat by the Jews and the civil authorities. I've never been beaten. He was beaten multiple times. And one thing that God made clear to me is Acts is kind of like just a brief summary. There were a lot more things going on in Paul's life. Some of it we still don't know the intensity of what he went through. This is kind of like opening up to us some little bit. But then Paul calls it all. He says, our light affliction. How can he call that light? That'll get you up into the heavenlies. Amen? That'll get you up there. And you and I will never get God's lens or God's frame if we don't interpret our suffering in light of eternity. We say, we want it to be figured out now. We want to see the benefits of it now. There are some things you won't see the benefit of till eternity, I believe. Because he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding, and what kind of reward? Eternal. Eternal reward. You may not know all the reasons why God has allowed what he's allowed. But I guarantee in eternity, there's going to be some rich, rich, rich rewards. Amen. It's going to be so full. so wonderful. Of course, we're going to cast it back to Him. Wouldn't be any rewards if it wasn't for the life of our Lord. But you know, it says of the life of our Lord, what the Lord suffered is much greater than anything I could say about Paul. It said that he, in Hebrews 12, it says, he endured it. The Lord endured what he went through for the joy that was set before him. Do you have a joy set before you that will give you the strength you need to persevere in life? The Lord had a joy before him. You can put your name on it. The joy was knowing the glory being brought to his Father, number one. And number two, the blessings that would come to you and I because of his suffering, because of his atonement, because of his passion. Amen? You can write your name on that joy. But when God takes you through something, or me through something, I guarantee you, He wants to bless somebody else through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to do what? Comfort others. Guarantee God's allowing you to go through it so that somebody else can be blessed. Somebody else can gain through it. And if you'll put that lens on, it'll help you to rejoice. Amen? It'll help you not to lose heart. You won't be down in self-pity. Why is God letting this happen to me? Paul said the reason why God's letting this happen to me is there's something somebody else needs to gain from it. Now, when he gives the list in 2 Corinthians 11, he's not crying the blues. He's not wallowing in self-pity. He's not lamenting. He's not in the depths of despair. He is magnifying God's mighty strength, God's mighty power. He's listing his weakness. When's the last time somebody listed their weakness as their credentials? Did you know there's another resume Paul could have used? If you go to the resume in chapter 3 of Philippians, he could have went head and shoulders with these false apostles. He says, if anybody's got reason to boast about who they are and their accomplishments, according to the flesh, I've got more reason to boast than anybody. That's what he said in Philippians 3. He got a whole resume in Philippians 3 of his credentials. He could have used those credentials here, but he knew these guys, that's not what they needed. And even when he did use those credentials in Philippians 3, he says, what things were gained to me if all your eggs are in the accolades of the world's achievement and how the world measures success and achievement? If that's where the eggs of your basket are, what things are gained to me, those I counted lost for who? For Christ. It's a sad thing if the only thing you got going for you is what you're getting in this world. Because naked you came into the world and naked you're going to leave. There's got to be something more to your life for eternity. Amen? Than what this world has to give you as a prize. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What have you got? What profit have you made? Paul is magnifying God with high praise. Because he's saying, take a look at this list. If God's grace wasn't with me, if the God's life wasn't with me, if God's power wasn't with me, if the Son of God wasn't living inside of me, if I didn't have the Spirit of God, every one of these things I'm listening could have crushed me at any time. He said, the only reason I'm still alive is because of God's grace, God's life, God's power. He's magnifying God here with holy praise. He's not exalting himself. Amen? Now the next point, that's how you get joy, joyfulness, when you magnify God. And you see the benefit that others will gain. Now, I can't spend too much time on these last two points. I just want to quickly touch on number 4. Is that where you guys are? the love of Christ. Every one of us has a debt. There's one debt that God says, you're going to spend your life paying this off. In Romans, he says, owe no man anything. No, nothing at all, except one thing. Every one of us has a debt of love that we need to pay back to God. When God loved us the way he did, if somebody saved your life, a car was about to hit you, and they saved your life, pushed you out of the way and saved your life, and then they died themselves, you'd be indebted to that person. You'd be indebted to do what you can to save others, try to be of some use to somebody else to save their life. But when you think about what Christ did and his love for us, the Bible says he loved us, and what did he do? When you understand the extent the Lord gave himself for you, then you begin to understand the extent to which you are to give yourself for others. Paul talks about being spent. When I read this list, one thing that I remembered is he talks about in the Galatians, I believe it is, he talks about the marks on his body. He says, there's evidence on my body that reveals the suffering of obedience to Christ. So much of this list was because of his obedience to Christ. Paul was a star. Like when we had the presidential election, I heard these people referring to these upcoming rising stars among the different political groups. Paul was an upcoming rising star among Judaism. If he had kept to the resume in Philippians 3, he had everything going for him in this world. He could have alleviated half of the list in 2 Corinthians because most of the large majority of the list in 2 Corinthians is because of his obedience to Christ. He could have had comforts, luxuries, conveniences, the accolades of the world, the material things of the world. And instead, he chose to be obedient to Christ in a hostile world that's filled with antichrist. No wonder, I can't wait to preach on the one illustration he gives that happened shortly after he got saved when he was let down by a basket. In a basket. That seems so trivial that he would bring that up here. I'm going to preach a whole message on it. Because God made it clear to Paul from the very beginning of his conversion how he operates and where the power is, where the blessing is. He doesn't just throw that in there as filler. There's a lot of wisdom in that miracle that God did when Paul first got saved to teach Paul something in the inner man about his ways. Now, I just got to hurry up here about humility. That's number five. Don't worry about number six. I just left enough room there in case I added something. Don't worry about it. I hear people say, what was the other point? There may not have been another point. I just put enough there in case I get into it, Now, humility. Without humility, a rosy life will become thorny. With humility, a thorny life will become rosy. Humility is the key. And the reason being, if you don't get grace from God, or if I don't get grace from God, there's no way we can negotiate these pressures. There's no way we can negotiate these challenges. We've got to get grace from God. But you can't get grace from God to negotiate it if you're proud. God resists the proud, right? But he gives grace to who? The humble. So, If I insist that it's got to be my way or the highway, God, until you get with the program and do it the way I think you ought to be doing it, I guarantee I'm going to miss out on the blessing of God. What God has ordained for my life is the best I could ever choose for my life. Amen? And if I will humbly, by faith, receive what God has orchestrated, because as I started this message, I said anytime God wants to, He can stop the winds of adversity. He can stop it anytime He wants to. He's got to just speak the word, and it'll be removed. If God allows it to continue, I guarantee you He allows it to continue because He loves you and He loves me. Amen? I guarantee it. And I guarantee it that He wants to get you up into the heavenlies. Listen, your life in this world like a vapor. You're here one moment and gone the next. Amen? We're just passing through. The best is yet to come. Does God want you to get home at home in this world? Listen, when things happen to you in this life, you get sick of this world. Amen? And you can't wait for eternity. You can't wait for Christ to come back again. Oh, what a day it will be. But are we going to just whine and moan until we get there? No, God wants us to move with Him in the power of His Son's resurrected life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's easy to talk about all this. It's easy to make the points. It's easy not to be sensitive to the hurt, the pain, the agony, and how deep it goes, how far-reaching it is. But I thank You that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us in every infirmity that we would ever encounter. I thank You that He understands. When we come to Him, He understands why we're whining. He understands why we're complaining. He understands why we're doubting. He understands why we're wavering. He's been there. Matter of fact, He's been there in a far more difficult way than we will ever be. We thank You for such a great high priest that when we come to You, we have a God who understands what's going on, a God who cares, and a God who can work His ways in the midst of the evil of man. Oh, Father, may we rise up in faith and give You the praise. May we rise up in faith to give others the blessing of Your life. May we rise up in faith to experience the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.